All right. How are we doing? We good? I was convinced. It was a rough night last night. We was watching that game. Man, that's a heartbreaker. If you need prayer afterwards, there's people down front. We'll be there. I'm glad to be here. It is such a privilege. And as Mark mentioned, you guys birthed us as a church. So every time I come here, I just want to say thank you. For your generosity and your just outward missional focus. That was such, you just set the tone for us, and we love being connected to you, and things in Cedar Rapids are going great. My job description now is just don't mess it up. If I could just do that, then I think things will go well. But we are so thankful for you, and we cheer you on from a distance, not too far away, but always looking. And are excited to be in partnership with you. As Mark said, we're gonna go to 1 Peter. So let's just jump there. Let's get to it. So 1 Peter, you guys started your study last week with Mark, and Peter was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was kind of in the inner circle. He was one of the leaders that Jesus really invested into. And as you look through in the book of Acts, you see Peter take leadership. Well, there was an event in Peter's life that I am sure he would have never forgotten. There was a time when Peter walked on water. Does anybody remember that story? Hands up. Okay. We're gonna interact a little bit, okay? So there was a time in Peter's life that he walked on water. And I've never done that, but I'm gonna guess if you do that, you don't forget that. Like, that is a memorable moment. So the situation was they kind of had a long day, and Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him in a boat. And he says, I'll catch up later. How they process that, how you're going to catch up later, I don't know how that happened. But they took off across the lake in a boat, and it was stormy, it was wavy, and it was kind of in the middle of the night. And they noticed a figure walking out to them on the water, and they did what we probably would have done. They freak out. They're like, it's a ghost, which Jesus responds, like, give me grace, because I'm just kind of paraphrasing this. Jesus is like, no, it's not a ghost, it's just me. Relax. And Peter calls out and he says, well, if it's you, then call me out too, right? Because if you're walking on water and I follow you, I want to walk on water, right? So Jesus is like, all right, come on out. Water's great, right? Not that they were in it, they were on top of it. But he's like, come on out. So Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water. Now, whenever I picture this story, maybe you're like me, I picture like this calmy glass sea that he just kind of walks on top of, like the old Superman, you know? It's like, but it's not. In the text, it says there was waves, there was wind, like it was kind of stormy. So Peter steps out of this boat in faith in Jesus, and when he gets out there, he's walking on water for a little bit. And then in the text, it says his eyes saw the wind. Now, you don't see wind. You see the effects of the wind. So his eyes were kind of captivated by the waves and the storm of the sea. And it says he began to sink. So Peter stepped out of this boat in faith in Jesus. And after he put faith in Jesus in this kind of really practical way, it's stormy. He starts to sink. And now, much later in his life, he's writing to a group of people who have put their faith in Jesus. They've kind of stepped out. Like, I'm a Christian in a context that might not be too popular to be a Christian. And after they've kind of stepped out in faith in Jesus, it's starting to get stormy for them. It's starting to get rough for them. And I don't know for you when you remember the first time you put your faith in Jesus. And you kind of stepped out in faith and you said, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. And maybe you grew up in a Christian home and it was the time like when your parents tucked you in at night and your mom's like, well, do you want to spend forever with Daddy and I? Or would you like to spend forever in a lake of fire? You want to pray about that, or should we just go to sleep? Like, I don't know if your mom played that card or not, but it's like, it's hard to not pray that prayer in that moment. But I don't know if it was for you, like in a youth group, growing up in a church or at a Bible camp, or maybe it's at college. Like, you come to college and somebody explains the gospel to you for the first time and it kind of clicks, or maybe as an adult, or you have kids for the first time and you're kind of panicked and overwhelmed for that, and you hear the guy, like, wherever it is, it kind of clicks. This gospel makes sense to you and you embrace it and you put your faith in Jesus. And after the fact, like after you've kind of stepped out in faith in Jesus, you realize that may not be the most socially popular decision, or the weather of our culture around that is a little stormy to you. So what do we do? And those things should surprise us. I mean, we follow a leader who was killed. Like the one that we look to and say, he's our king, society executed. And he even told us, like, listen, they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And there's a text, there's a passage in 2 Timothy 3 where Paul is writing to this young emerging leader and giving him some advice. And one of the things that he tells him is he says, indeed, all who desire to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. So we have that to look forward to, right? And listen, when we think of persecution, we think, listen, none of us in here are worried about being beat publicly for our faith. None of us in here are worried about being killed for our faith. None of us in here, we don't meet in secret as a church. Like, we don't deal with some of those realities that other brothers and sisters in Christ in this world do deal with. But what this passage is saying is, listen, you can't live a life of godliness. You can't pursue a life of godliness in this world without expecting some opposition. Like, it's swimming against the current of our world. So here's the reality. When we step out in faith in Jesus, like, the seas of this world will be stormy. There'll be opposition to that. They'll be resistant to our pursuit of godliness. So here's the question I want to kind of pose to us this morning. What do we do when following Jesus gets tough? Or maybe more specifically, what do we do when life gets tough because we follow Jesus? And maybe if we didn't follow Jesus in these ways or this public way, that it would be less tough. How do we keep pursuing holiness when that pursuit isn't very culturally popular? That's what we want to look at. So 1 Peter chapter 1. As Mark said, we're going to look at verses 3 through 12. And as you guys started off your study last week, Peter is writing to a scattered group of churches. It's a scattered group of Christians. And in this book, as we kind of go through this study of this book, Peter is going to call us to holiness. He's going to say, hey, here's some behavioral expectations for Christians. And this is how you function in society. And these are some things that's like, you just don't do this as a follower of Jesus. Like, he has some behavioral expectations on us, but he didn't start out this book this way. He doesn't start there. He starts with identity. He's like, let me tell you who you are, and that'll set the trajectory for how you should live, right? Who you are exiles. But you're not just exiles, you're elect exiles. And if you're elect exile, then you're an exile on purpose. And if you're an exile on purpose, then you're an exile with purpose. So we have this beautiful identity, and out of that flows a lifestyle. So we're going to read verses 3 through 12, and there is a ton in there. I'm not going to pretend to say we're going to get to all of it and just kind of unpack everything in here. So read it on your own and dig into it more. I'm going to read all the verses. Ton of good stuff in here. So if you hear something that's good, just go ahead and say amen or attaboy or woo woo or whatever you want to do. But there's just a lot of stuff in here. So let's go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. Nobody thought that was good news. Okay. Never, I'll just read it. Just in your mind, say amen or something. So, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ or the Messiah in them was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So there's a lot of good news in here, but here's kind of what Peter is getting at. What he's getting at is he knows that this group of kind of scattered, persecuted believers are about to face some really bad things, some really hard things, some really difficult things. And in order for them to kind of deal with the bad things, they have to really, really understand the good things. And that's my hope for us this morning. I want us to have a grasp of the good news. I want us to have a good understanding of the good things so that we can go out and live differently, even in the face of opposition in our world. So, even at the end there, when he says, like, listen, prophets, they gave their lives to this. And how are they treated? Like, angels long to look into this. Like, the things that God is doing for you and the salvation that he's doing for you, angels, like, kind of wanted to peek in and be like, you won't believe what God is doing. So this is, like, tremendously good news that we just have to grasp, and not just kind of in our head, but in our hearts. So let's hopefully stir up that. Let's start back at the beginning. So verse 3. Blessed. Now that word blessed is where we get our word eulogy. It's talking about speaking well of or celebrate, rejoice, to praise. And there is a theme that we see in these texts about rejoicing. I mean, he starts out blessed, and then further down he says, in this you rejoice. And then further down he's saying, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. So you have this theme of rejoicing, but the context of it all is suffering and hardships and trials and persecution. And normally we don't put those two things together. And we don't put those together, but Peter is talking about a joy that is beyond their circumstances, beyond this life. So he's saying, listen, we rejoice in that. Even though something is happening now, it doesn't get railroaded. Our joy doesn't get railroaded by our circumstances. Are you with me? All right? So somebody could throw a touchdown pass in the last seconds. Painful, right? But it doesn't wreck our joy, because our joy is outside of our context or outside of our circumstances. So here's what he says. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So this phrase that God has caused us to be born again. And if you kind of put yourself in our context, that the phrase born again can kind of be a loaded religious term. Like, what does that even mean? I mean, you're a Christian, but are you a born again Christian? It's like, am I weird? Like, what kind of connotations do we put on that? Well, we get that term from Jesus. So Jesus was talking to a religious leader one time, his name was Nicodemus, and kind of telling him, listen, it's not about all the religious activity that you do. You don't kind of earn this thing. What you need, Nicodemus, is you need to be born again, which Nicodemus didn't even get. Like, he couldn't even comprehend this. Like, I'm an adult. Mom is not going to like that idea, right? So he said, no, you need new life. Keep up. There's some jokes scattered throughout there, but you'll catch them. He's like, you need new life. You need new life from God. That's what you need. And Peter's writing this letter and he's saying, listen, God causes this new life. Like, he gives this new life. It's a work of God. And it's according to his great mercies. That means it's not because you got your life together. It's not because you started to make better decisions. It is the mercies of God. Like, you don't deserve this new life, but because of God's great mercies, he causes it in you. He gives it to you. So, Peter is basically telling these group of exiles, this is what I'm telling you, this is worth staying faithful to. That you're gonna want this. You're gonna want to grasp it. You're gonna want to understand it. This is worth staying faithful to. He's kind of saying that your future, it's worth staying faithful to. It's kind of a delayed gratification. I read an article when I was a parent, a new parent with young kids, and the article kind of stated how if your kids can show an understanding of delayed gratification, they will be successful adults, right? So as a young parent, I'm kind of in panic, like, okay, do my kids get that? So I'm setting up experiments. Like, I told my kids, hey, I will give you some candy now, or Friday, I will take you out for ice cream. And what do my kids say? Give me the candy, right? So I'm like, oh, my kids are ruined. Which is still to be determined. I mean, I don't know what's going to play out there. But so I'm like, no, I got to, like, play this up more. They're not getting it. So I'm like, no, I'll give you a Skittle now, right? And then Friday, or like a half a Skittle. I'll cut in half. You're going to have half a Skittle. Or on Friday, I'll take you out and get you the biggest ice cream, gummy bears, toppings, sprinkles, whatever you want to do. Like, I'm trying to help them understand this is better. Like, what's to come? What it's worth waiting for? It's worth, you know, it's worth waiting for. And what Peter's saying, he's kind of holds up this future for Christians and saying, guys, I know it's rough now, but you're gonna want to stay faithful to this. And Peter gives us some more details to this. So let's look through here again. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, whom by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. And this is referring back to everything that he's just been talking about. This new life in God, these great mercies of God, this living hope, this inheritance, the salvation, and all of this kind of wonderful stuff. This is what we rejoice in. This is where our joy is found. So we want to understand that better. We want to kind of get our minds around what he's talking about. And there's kind of three specific areas of this great mercy, this salvation that we want to better understand. He's saying we are born again into a living hope, into an inheritance, and for a salvation to be revealed. So according to God's mercies, we're born again to a living hope, to an inheritance, and for a salvation. And we're going to kind of take each one of those, and we'll start backwards. But he says, according to God's mercies, or God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. So you gotta hear this through the ears of exiles, which we are, but maybe we don't quite grasp. He's telling these exiles, you can't see it now, but God has a future for you. God has an amazing future for you, and it will be revealed. Like, it's worth waiting for, it's worth staying faithful to. And he used this language like, it will be revealed. Like, everybody's going to get it. Your faithfulness will be vindicated. Like, it's this big reveal. You guys watch HGTV? Or like what I like to call Covet Network? Yeah. So those, like, those home shows where it's like they do the big reveal. Like, what's the popular show with Chip and Joanne? Yeah, Fixer Upper, where they have the big picture of the old house with the new one behind it, and they say, are you ready to see your Fixer Upper, right? And they pull that back. That's like this big reveal. That's a reveal. And then Chip goes in, and he's like, yeah, we completely gutted all the floors and all the cabinets, and, you know, we took down all this wall, and we put shiplap everywhere, and it was kind of, this is what's happening. He's saying, listen, there will be a reveal of your salvation, where God's like, listen, we did a complete overhaul, right? We got rid of all the death, no more death. We took away all the mourning. There'll be no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain. We gave you a new body. This one won't break down, and you'll get to experience the glory of God forever. Like, this is this reveal, and Peter's kind of coloring it in for these people because it's worth waiting for. So listen, despite any current hardships, God has a glorious future for us. And that future should inform and influence and shape how we live now. He's telling them, this is what Peter's saying, keep your eyes there. Like, keep your thoughts there. Don't lose sight of this future in the midst of these struggles and this exile and this persecution. He's saying, listen, if you take your eyes off that and start focusing on the storms around you, you're going to sink. Like, trust me, I've experienced this. So Peter's basically saying, hey, I'm giving you something to look at in your exile. I'm giving you something to focus on in your exile. Look here. Focus here. It's kind of like your parents, if you remember taking your kids to the doctor to get a shot, right? And he's like, don't look at the needle. Like, look at daddy, right? Don't look at the needle, look at daddy. It's like, I want you to associate this pain with your father from the rest of your life. It's like just look at daddy, right? And you're like, we're going to get ice cream after this. And if it's with my kids, it's like chokehold, arm lock, just stick them, doc. Like, let's go, just get in there. But that's what Peter's saying. Listen, look here. Look at your future. This is what you need to focus on. Or you can put it this way. When the going gets tough, remember how it ends. It's going to get tough. So when the going gets tough, remember how it ends. And to help them even kind of grab hold of this further, he gives us more information about this salvation. So according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again for a salvation that will be revealed and to an inheritance. Look at verse 4 and 5.
It says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I went further, but this is what he's getting at. So part of the salvation is an inheritance being kept for you. And who's guarding it? God. By the power of God, God is guarding this inheritance. He's saying, listen, I know it's rough, but you have an inheritance, and I will make sure that you get it. Or in other words, God is saying, there is an inheritance being kept for you, and I am keeping you for it. Like, it's gonna happen. I mean, how comforting is that? Exiles, in the midst of this stormy life, your inheritance is safe. It's safe. I got you, and I got this. It's gonna happen. Trust in that. And then he describes this inheritance a little bit. He tells us that it is imperishable. It's imperishable, or in other words, it's not able to be destroyed. So, exiles, your reputation may be destroyed. Your friendships may be destroyed. Your job may be destroyed. Your health may be destroyed. Your life may be destroyed. But your inheritance will never be destroyed. You will never lose it. In the midst of everything else coming around, like, you can trust in that. He says it's imperishable. And then he says it's undefiled. Where that word means it's like it's not polluted or it's not corrupted. It's not polluted, it's not corrupted. So in this world, we always see a bad side to things, right? Because there is. I mean, nothing's perfect. We've kind of embraced that. And it's like, well, here's a good thing, but kind of this kind of creeps into it and pollutes it a little bit or taints it a little bit or destroys it a little bit. You say, not with your inheritance. Nothing is gonna tarnish this. Nothing's going to pollute it. Nothing's going to corrupt this. Nobody's going to be in heaven and be like, this is awesome, but gas prices keep going up. We won't get that. There's nothing that's going to corrupt this inheritance that we have. Nothing's going to get in there and pollute it or destroy it. So it's imperishable. It's undefiled. And he says it's unfading. It is unfading, or it's not going to decay or grow old. And we see this all around us all the time, right? My new house is awesome. Until my new house feels like an old house. I love my car until my new car feels like an old car. Like, things we love just kind of fade. The iPhone 5 is awesome until iPhone 6, right? What number are they on now? 10? You know what comes after 10? 11. Right? But that's just how, like, things fade. We love it for a while and it fades. It's awesome for a while and it fades, right? You get your kid a toy, it's awesome, and then it's a garage sale. He's saying, like, that'll never happen with our inheritance. You will never grow old of being in the glory of God. It's never going to get old. It's never going to fade. It's going to be awesome forever. So exiles, when the going gets tough, man, remember how it ends. Fix your eyes there. Remember how it ends. It is so worth it. Stay faithful. And then verse 6, he starts to get real on this. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, in this you rejoice. And then he goes on, even though you have various trials. So you're rejoicing in this living hope, this salvation, this inheritance, even though your circumstances, you may have various trials, you may have oppositions, things may not be going well, but anything that happens here doesn't mess with your joy, because your joy isn't in here. It's not dependent upon that. Your joy is in this salvation, this inheritance. So, like, whatever happens here can't touch that. Like, you can't get rid of this joy. It's imperishable. Even your joy is, because your inheritance is. So it's, listen, you have joy despite, even though the life that you're going through has challenges. And I love how he says various trials. Basically, it's like whatever you're going through, insert there. Like, it fits. Like, just various trials. It says, even though you have various trials, for a little while. For just a little while. Now, here's how we tend to see that, right? You have a tough freshman year in college, and what do your friends or your parents say for you? Listen, it'll be over. You got your whole life ahead of you, right? Because we think it's just a little while. It's just a little while. Well, in this context, a little while is referring to a lifetime, right? So you may struggle with that for a lifetime, right? You may be sick for a lifetime. You may wrestle with that, but it's like, what, 80 years, and then it's over. And then eternity, right? And then forever, no more. Like, we got to get this eternal perspective. We have to have this eternal perspective. We got to get away from this having this idea that's like, I only got this life, so I got to kind of cram all my hopes and all my joy and all my fun and all my dreams into this little life. No. Dream bigger. Dream beyond this life. You have something beyond this life, so don't shrink it down to kind of fit into this context. You were made for that. It's not who you are. You're an elect exile, according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit. Like, if that's your identity, then this is your future, right? If that's your identity, then this is your future. And whatever happens in this lifetime, there's purpose to it. He goes on, so verse 6, he says that, and then in verse 7, he says, okay, you have these necessary or these various trials in this life, so that, like, there's purpose behind struggle, that there's purpose behind suffering. Like, God's not sleeping in your suffering. There's purpose behind that. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's what he's doing. He's comparing genuine faith to gold. Gold is tested by fire, or it's refined by fire, or it's made pure by fire. And he's saying faith is refined by trials. Or another way to put that is trials bring out the genuineness of your faith. It reveals the authenticity of your faith. So when you go through the ringer and you go through trials and you have struggles and you get bad news from the doctor, or things didn't go well in life, or you lost your job, or whatever it may be, and you stay faithful to God through that, you stay in love with Jesus through that, you stay a worshiper through God through all of that, it's like, oh man, you really believe this. Like, this is real for you. I mean, it just kind of shows the genuineness of your faith. And God thinks genuine faith is precious compared to gold in this text. And we love gold, right? You think like Gollum, like, it's my precious, right? You know, he's kind of like doing that. God is saying, listen, genuine faith is precious to me. I love it. I love genuine faith. In fact, in this text, it says it results, or I'm going to read it. It says it results, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read that, we can tend to think, oh yeah, I'm going to stay faithful to Jesus, and when he comes, I'm going to praise and honor and glory Jesus. And you will. That is true, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. What Peter's talking about here is he's saying, listen, it'll be your praise and your honor and your glory for your genuine faith by Jesus. That's what's going to happen. Not worship. I'm not saying you're going to be worshiped. Only one is worthy of worship, right? But you're going to get an attaboy from God, right? You're going to get a well done, good and faithful service. Like, Jesus is going to be pumped about your genuine faith that got displayed through the trials that you went through on this earth. In fact, Peter says it, I think, more clearly in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 4. He says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, so back to this kind of coming of Jesus, this is what's going to happen. You will receive an unfading, there's that word again, unfading crown of what? Of glory. Of glory, like, put it this way. So, exiles, you may have no honor for your faithfulness to God in this world. In fact, they may malign you for this. They may tease you for this. They may persecute you for this. We will have no honor for your faithfulness to God in this world. But to God, it is precious. And he will honor you for it. He will honor your genuine faith. So Peter's just spilling out this good news to people, because there's the truth. Listen, as Christians, what is in store for us overshadows anything that can happen to us. And we just have a glorious future. Like, because you're an elect exile according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit. And if that's who you are, this is your future. And you need to know that for now, because it shapes living. Like, this glorious someday for us informs and influences and shapes today. Listen to me. Here's why we have to grasp this. We have a salvation. We have a glorious inheritance, and those someday promises have today implications. Look at verse 3 with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's kind of dealt with this someday stuff, this salvation that will be revealed, this inheritance that we have, and now he's dealing with the now stuff. Like, you're going to get that someday, but I'll tell you what you have now. You have a living hope. And he says living to hope. It's not just hope. You have a living hope. And James kind of uses the same language when he talks about faith, but more than in the negative sense. He says your faith is dead. It's like faith without works is dead. Basically saying, listen, you can say you believe in this, and you can say you believe in that, but if it doesn't flow out of your life, then your faith is dead. It's not real. Right? It should show up in your life in the same idea with hope is applied here. You can say, I have a hope that I'll go to heaven when I die. I have a hope in Jesus. I have this. But if it's not like producing joy in your life now, and it's not shaping your emotions and your behavior now, you're saying your hope is dead. Like, living hope shapes living. A living hope shapes living. Like, I'm living this way because of the hope that I have, that I'm going to see Jesus. Right? Living hope shapes living. And if we don't get that as Christians, guys, listen to me. If we don't get this truth as Christians, then we will try to live as we should, disconnected from the hope that we have. And that's just crazy. It turns Christianity into this kind of this obligation, religious duty. It's about here and now behavior. Here and now behavior. This is how I'm supposed to behave. This is how I'm supposed to act. But hope is future. Hope is someday. Think of it like this. Trying to live the way we should as Christians, disconnected from the hope that we've been given, is like driving with somebody who just is learning to drive. You guys know what I'm talking about? So my oldest just got his permit, forewarning, but we're learning to drive. And when you first learn to drive, they put you in this, I mean, you're 14 years old, you get put in this automobile that can go 80 miles an hour and along the road with a bunch of other people. And one very important rule that you're told right off the bat is stay in your lane. It's a good one to know. Stay in your lane, because other people are going the opposite direction in another lane. And this car going 60 miles an hour, you guys are separated by a little dotted yellow line. Have fun, Dad. Right? Get in the car and trust there. But listen, there's pressure for a new driver. Stay in my lane, stay in my lane, stay in my lane. If you're a new driver, those lines get pretty narrow, right? And you're just thinking, I got to stay in my lane. And if you're in a car with somebody learning how to drive, it's constant corrections, you know, just back and forth. I'm just trying to stay in my lane. I'm just trying to stay in my lane. It's like, man, buddy, look up, right? Look down the road, and it's going to kind of smooth out the ride now. Driving is not ultimately about staying between the lines. Driving is about going places. And Christianity is not ultimately about the rules. It's about restoration to our Creator. Like, that's where we're going. That's where we're going. It's not ultimately about rules. They're helpful, but they're not the point. And they shouldn't captivate our focus. The best way to stay between the lines is to look out to where you're going. So Peter, in this book, he is going to talk about holiness. Like, it's coming, guys. You're going to talk about, this is what marriage should look like, and this is what faithfulness should look like, and this is some things you just shouldn't do, right? Don't do this. Stay away from this. I mean, he's going to get into all kind of behavioral expectations for followers of Jesus, but he doesn't start there. He starts with, this is who you are, and this is where you're going. And everything else, all these behavior things are going to make more sense when you know who you are and your eyes are fixed on where you're going. Like, holiness is going to make sense, and we have to get that first. We have to understand that. So here's what I hope you remember. For your holiness, keep your eyes on God's promises. For your holiness, keep your eyes on God's promises. I mean, our living takes its cues from where we're fixing our hope. And if your living is off, look at me now. If your living is off, your hope is off. If you have an anger problem or a greed problem or a lust problem or a coveting problem or a selfish problem, you have a hope problem. Well, let's get to the root of the issue here. It may express itself in different ways, but ultimately you have a hope problem and you have misplaced your hope, or you have taken your eyes off the hope that you have been given in Christ. And if you have struggled staying between the lines, so to speak, in Christianity, I mean, if your Christianity is just like, no, don't drink, don't drink, don't drink, don't look at porn, stay nice with my girlfriend, dude, like, don't covet, don't do, I mean, you're just kind of like just head down, just constant, just frustration, just trying to stay between these lines. You're just like, I don't know if I can do it. Like, this Christianity thing is too hard. Like, I just keep bumping it along. I'm a failure at this. Listen to me now. Look up. Look up. Fix your eyes on the amazing promises of God. And what could burn you will now only refine you as you go right through it and show the genuineness of your faith. Like, I don't have time for that. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. That's my future. And it does amazing work for your holiness now. And notice that this living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And why do we have such confidence that this is going to happen, that we're going to see Christ again? Well, because the first time he came, they killed him, but he didn't stay dead. Like, he got up and he's like, hey, here's the holes. He showed himself to hundreds of people, floated away on a cloud, and said, I'll be back. And that gives life to our hope. It gives confidence. So here's my, I got to end, I'm running out of time, but here's my question for you guys. Is your hope alive? Not just I hope this is all true. It sounds good. I hope I go to heaven when I die. I hope this. No, is your hope alive? Like, is it shaping your life? Is it shaping your emotions? Is it shaping your actions? Is it producing a joy in you now that is bigger than any of your circumstances? Or are all your hopes contained in this world? Man, I'm just hoping to graduate. I'm just hoping to meet somebody nice. I'm just hoping that we can get married and have kids. I just hope our kids are healthy. I just hope our kids turn out well. I just hope I get a job. I just hope someday we have a house with stainless steel appliances, right? I just hope someday I'll maybe be able to retire well, right? Maybe Florida. Okay, that would be nice, right? I just hope these things. Listen to me. Do you just have little, itty, tiny, earthly, temporary hopes? That's not who you are. Your hopes aren't supposed to be contained in this world. You don't live here, you're an exile. You're an elect exile. It means you're an exile on purpose. If you're an exile on purpose, you're an exile with purpose. You have a future. Live for that. Live for that. Listen, nothing this world can offer is better than the salvation that will be revealed to us and the inheritance that God is keeping for us. Fix your eyes there. Dwell on that more. Think about that. Put your hope there, and it will do amazing things for your holiness now. Hopefully, verse 8, but we don't have time to get to that. So read it on your own. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the new life that you have given us. Life that we don't deserve, life that we haven't earned, but because of your great mercies, you have given us a salvation that will be revealed to us. You have given us an inheritance that will never spoil or fade or grow old. And you are keeping it for us. It is your promise. And because of those things, we have a living hope. So I pray for myself, I pray for everybody in this church, that our hope is alive. Our hope is producing joy in our life today despite our circumstances. Our hope is alive, and it's shaping our actions and our emotions and our behavior, and it's not out of obligation that we're just supposed to do it out of duty. It's born out of the hope that you have given us through Jesus Christ. An awesome hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.